So let's open that word together. We'll read from Luke 7, verse 11 to 17, first of all. This is in conjunction with what we're going to be reading from 2 Kings 4, when Elisha raises a young boy from the dead. And in Luke 7, Jesus, he accomplishes a very similar miracle. He raises a young boy from the dead, and there's some parallels between these two passages which we'll deal with in the sermon. So let's read Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples, that's Jesus, went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Now we'll turn to 2 Kings 4. During the time when Elisha was a prophet. So Elisha is one of the great Old Testament prophets who points us towards Jesus Christ. And we'll read from 2 Kings 4 verse 8. That's on page 424 of your pew Bibles. 424. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of this army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child laying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. As a few verses to focus on this morning, we'll reread verses 32 to 35, which says, "When Elisha came into the house, there was the child laying dead on the bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, has someone ever promised you something and then not delivered on that promise? Has someone ever been adamant that they were going to do something for you and then not done it? We are sinful people, we are weak people. So sometimes this happens to us. We don't always keep our promises, and others don't always keep their promises to us. But God, he isn't like us. He is always faithful to his promises. He teaches us that in his name, Yahweh, "I am who I am, I will be who I will be. What I say I will do that for you." God always delivers on his promises. And that is such a great thing, because God is a good God and his promises are good. So we can always be thankful for that. But even though we know that God always delivers on his promises and that his promises are good, even if we have that truth on our hearts, we can still wonder and we can still doubt whether God is truly good, whether his promises are true and if they're for us. Sometimes the present realities of sickness, shame, sin, and death, sometimes they cause us not to see God as a good and faithful Father, but they make us see God as someone distant and cold. Our present realities don't always seem to line up with the promises that God has given us. Promises to guide us, to love us, to be with us always. And we can understand that this is the situation the Shunammite woman finds herself in 2 Kings 4. She's been promised a son. She's been promised a child from the Lord. And she receives this child only for him to be taken away while he is still a young boy. A situation which made her cry out, "Why, Lord? Why, you are the one who promised this to me. Why is this happening to me? You gave me this son. Why are you taking him away?" It's a terrible thing to go through. We don't always understand the ways of the Lord. We don't always understand what he does. But his ways, they are higher than our ways. And in this chapter, we will see that he has a plan. God sends his servant, Elisha, to bring back her son from the dead. Though it's not the power of Elisha that resurrects this boy, it is only God who has that power. In this passage, Elisha is foreshadowing the power of God in Jesus Christ, the man who was God, the man that the whole Old Testament, that this passage is pointing towards. It is he who has the power to give new life. And that is what we're going to see today under this theme. God gives new life. Elisha foreshadows the resurrecting work of Jesus Christ. And we'll see the hope that he gives us. We'll see the hindrance that sometimes we face in this life, the hindrance to the hope that he gives us. And finally, we'll see the healing, the resurrection of this boy. So the first thing we'll look at in this passage is the hope that Elisha gives, the hope of new life. A promise of a child. This was the promise of God to this Shunammite woman. She was a notable woman, our text says. She had money, she had reputation. She was a woman that people looked up to. And she had been blessed by God, and she uses the gifts, the blessings that God has given her for the service of God. She knew that Elisha traveled through the area often. And so she was able to help him out, giving him food, giving him a place to sleep, a place to live when he was passing by. And she did this for Elisha because, we're told in verse 9, because he was a holy man of God. This woman displays hospitality, radical hospitality, for the service of God. She goes to all stops. She sets up a room for him with all the features, a bed, a chair, a lamp, everything that he would need. What a display this is of using absolutely everything that you have for the service of God. That's so encouraging, isn't it? It's an example of hospitality that we can aspire to. Inviting people into our homes, giving them food. It isn't easy all the time. It takes time and it takes effort. But when we see the food that we eat, when we see the homes that we live in, when we see this church building as an opportunity to serve those around us for the furtherance of the gospel, when we see them as gifts from God, as an opportunity for serving for spreading the gospel, we are seeing them in a good way. Over the past few weeks, Katie and I, we've seen your hospitality, Hope. We've seen the ways that you use your homes, your food, this church, this property, as a way to serve God by spreading the gospel to those who live in this neighborhood. There is so much work that goes on behind the scenes. But know this. God loves this work. He sees this work and he delights in it. So be encouraged. God is with you and he loves what you are doing. He loves the work you are doing for the sake of his gospel. And it's hospitality like this which pleased God, and that's why he delighted in giving this Shunammite woman a reward. She hosted the man of God, God's messenger and ambassador, a man who wasn't important in and of himself, but a man who was important because of his task. He was God's mouthpiece to the world. We can see the respect that this woman and her husband had for the word of God. In those days, there weren't many faithful prophets. There weren't many men who were bringing the true word of God to God's people. So when a holy man of God came past, this couple, they jumped on this opportunity. There was a faithful prophet. There was a man who was faithfully preaching. They were going to help him because they realized the need the world had. They realized the need that they had for the word of God. That is why they were so willing to house this prophet. The word of God, it's important. It's how we learn about Jesus. It's how our hearts are transformed by the word, by the preaching of the word. They saw the need for the word, and so they did everything in their power to keep that ministry going. Are we, brothers and sisters, seeing that same need for the word? Are we hungering for it like these people were doing? If we receive the word, if we receive the preaching of the word, we receive Jesus and we receive the Father. That is what Jesus told his disciples who were servants of God, just like Elisha. That's what he told them in Matthew 10. He says to them, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And then he goes on to say this, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." And that's exactly what the Shunammite woman had done. So by receiving the prophet, she receives a reward. She didn't know this. It wasn't her incentive. But she desired to serve God, and out of her service, she received the prophet. And she is blessed with a reward. Elisha tells her, "Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" The king, the commander of the army, they were the most powerful people in the nation of Israel. They could offer this lady, this woman, so much protection, tax-free status. When times were tough, when there was famine, they could deal well with her, give her extra food. But she doesn't need any of this. Her response, it's quite beautiful, really. She says, "I dwell with my people. I dwell with my people." Her community is worth way more than anything that Elisha could give her through protection from the government. She doesn't need extra help from the government. She doesn't need any extra money or any extra protection. She doesn't need any extra company because she has her people. She dwells with them. God, he places us in communities, in church communities, where we gather together to worship him. But it's also a place where we fellowship together, to mourn together, to rejoice together, to share each other's burdens and help each other out. That is why she didn't need help from an outside source, because she had her community. She dwelt with her people. Do you feel that same thing? The church, it's there for you. Will you allow them to help you and encourage you? And as a church, are we striving? Are we striving to serve God by caring for our other members? This should be our response. We shouldn't need help. We shouldn't need to find help elsewhere. We are dwelling among God's people. The reward that the Shunammite woman ends up receiving is not something she ended up asking for. But it's something that she desired way more than silver or gold or protection. But it wasn't something that anybody else could give her. Because it is God and God alone who can give new life. She desired a son. So Elisha promises her a son. She can hardly believe it. Humanly speaking, she wasn't able to have children. Humanly speaking, she had no hope of having a child. Yet God shows us again that he has the power to do the extraordinary. Humanly speaking, it doesn't apply to God. He is faithful to his promises, and even when we couldn't imagine that they would come about, they do. Sarah, Hannah, the son of Samson, Elizabeth, all these women, they didn't think that they could have children. All of them experienced this exact same thing. And they all received children from the Lord after God had promised it to them, when no one else, when they themselves didn't think it was possible. They all received them as gifts from God, for all children are gifts from God. This hope, this promise of new life that God gives to this mother is truly a gift from above. And God is faithful to his promises. At the appointed time, she received a child. She received a precious boy from above. What God says he will do, that he will do. We can see that here. He has promised a child. He has given a child. And that gives us so much hope, doesn't it? What has God promised to you? He has given us a hope far greater than a promise of a child, though it did come through the promise of a child. And what he says he will do, that he will do, our hope, it has a solid foundation. God has said to you, he says to everyone here, I have sent my son into the world, my only son. And if you believe in him, you will receive the promise and you will have hope. And this is the promise that although you are sinful, although you are weak, the blood of Jesus Christ covers that all. He has paid the price for your sins on the cross. You will be his and you will be mine. He has paid the price. And if you believe, you will receive salvation in his name. You can have hope. You can have hope. That is what God has promised. That's what God has been promising throughout the entire Old Testament. And in this passage too, he is always faithful to his word. A son has been born. He is faithful to his promise. A child has been given. Do you believe that God is faithful in his promises to you as well? Will you believe in his promise of salvation through Jesus Christ? He gives us that hope so that we come to him. So believe in Jesus because he has given us, believe in Jesus because God has given us a son. He is faithful to his promises. What a glorious hope we have that we have a faithful Father. A God who is true to his promises. But there are moments on our journey when we're following the Lord, when we don't understand his purposes in what is happening in our lives, where there are hindrances to the hope that we have received, where there seems to be no reason for the suffering that we feel, where we are tempted to believe that God doesn't know what we are going through. It doesn't always seem like God keeps his promises. It doesn't always seem like we are being blessed by following God. When we face sickness, broken relationships, when we desperately want a child but God doesn't grant that request, when we lose a loved one, sometimes we can just throw our hands up into the air. Why, God? I'm living for you. Why are these bad things happening to me? Why is there a hindrance to the hope? a hindrance to the joy that you have promised. Where is the promise? This is what the Shunammite woman was experiencing. Her young son, the one promised to her by the prophet Elisha, given to her by God, he is out in the fields at harvest time. And his head starts to hurt. And so he is carried back to his mother. He's crying out in pain. And then he sits on his mother's lap, quietly, his mother comforting him. But something isn't right. You know there's not something not right when a little boy sits on his mother's lap and doesn't say a word. And we read that the boy, he died. This isn't just a story. This happened in real life. The boy that was promised, he died. There is death, despair. Where is the promise? What is God's plan in this? She never even asked for this child. She dearly wanted him, but she never asked. It was God, in his good pleasure, who gave him to her. God didn't have to, but he did, out of his good pleasure. So why then would God take him away? Why would a God, a good God, do this? We don't always know God's purposes and plans. We don't always understand his plans. But when we face situations like this, when things don't seem to make sense, when our eyes, when they're full of tears, when our hearts are lowly and our spirits are so troubled that we can't even sleep, when we can't be comforted, where do we go? What do we do? Who do we seek? Psalm 77, which we sang earlier, it speaks of this type of situation. When our eyelids are kept open in the night, when we're troubled and overwhelmed, when we can't seem to be comforted. In this psalm, the psalmist cries out to God. He goes to God, for he is the only one that can help. The psalmist pours out his heart to God. He tells him that he doesn't understand why these bad things are happening to him. But then he reflects. He reflects on God's work throughout history. God is a God of great wonders, of great works. He is a great God. He has loved his people so much throughout the history of the world. He led them out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea into the promised land. He was faithful to his promise then, even though it didn't always seem like it to the Israelites then. He was true to his promises. And he sent his son to the cross, Jesus Christ. He was crucified in God's plan for us, to give us hope so that despite the trials and the hindrances we face, we can have a hope. So, beloved, in times like this, when you experience situations like this, are you seeking God? Are you going to him in prayer and remembering his works throughout history? Are you crying out to him? Are you expressing to him your griefs, your fears? God, he loves us. He wants us to come to him. He delights in comforting us. He doesn't want us to go through this alone. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him in prayer with our worries and cares. The Holy Spirit teaches us this in James 5. In James 5 it says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." And in a very real sense, that is what the Shunammite woman does here. She is filled with despair, but she acts. She turns to God. She goes to the man of God. For God is the one who gave new life, and he is the only one that could do anything about this situation. When we read what she does, we can really understand her mother's heart. She's trying everything for this child. She can't delay. She needs to get to the man of God as quickly as possible. She tells her husband, and she also tells Elisha's servant Gehazi. She says to them, "Shalom, peace, all is well, everything's good." But it's not all good. She doesn't have the time right now to talk to them. She needs to go to God. She needs to go straight to the man of God. "Don't slacken the pace," she tells her servant. "Don't slow down. We need to get there quickly. It's a life or death situation." There's nothing like a mother's heart for her child. That's what we can see here. But we also see evidence of great faith. Despite all that has happened, she goes to God. The man of God, he recognizes her distress. But he also says something profound. We read in verse 27, Elisha's saying this to Gehazi. He says, "Her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me. He has not told me." It's quite profound. Even the man of God doesn't know the plans of the Lord. The Lord doesn't always reveal his plans to us in every detail. So it can be hard to trust him in these times, can't it? The Shunammite woman, she's sad. She's distressed. She's also angry. She says, "Did I ask for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" And she also doesn't understand. And Elisha, he doesn't understand. Have you had situations like that in your life? So much going on, you have mixed feelings, anger, sadness, stress. And underlying all of this, it's just a desire to understand what God's purposes in this are. Why is God letting this happen? Why is God making this happen in your life? If only we knew, then things would be alright. If only we knew, then everything would all make sense and we could keep on going. And although we have that desire to understand, we might not always understand. But there is one thing, that will never change, and that is our hope. And our only hope is in God. The hope of new life, it's being dashed. The Shunammite woman's child is dead. But we can only find refuge in him, in the one who has the power to create new life and bring back new life. And we'll soon see that Elisha is foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ. Things he is doing in this passage are showing us what Jesus is like and the power that he has. So when the mother says to Elisha in verse 30, she says, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will cling to you. I will not leave you." We can see this as her clinging to Christ. No matter what happens, despite hardships, despite burdens, even the death of her only son, she's desiring to cling to Jesus. For Jesus alone can comfort her. Jesus alone can help her through this struggle. Loved of Jesus Christ, isn't this such an encouragement for us? In times of that sadness, when we don't understand, when we feel angry with God for what is going on in our lives, are we clinging to Jesus? He is the only one who can give us true rest. And that is what we're going to see in the next point. He is the only one that can give us true rest, and he's the only one that can give us new life. So are we clinging to him? So the third point of this sermon is the healing. And we'll look at that healing that takes place now. And it isn't just a healing. It is so much more than that. It's a resurrection. God, he gives new life to a dead boy. That is something that only God can do. He delights in comforting his people. So he gives healing. He resurrects. We read that Gehazi, he goes on ahead with the staff of Elisha, and he lays it over the boy. But for whatever reason, nothing happens. He returns to Elisha, and he returns to the mother of this child, and he says, "The child has not awakened." Some have speculated why Gehazi couldn't do anything to heal the boy. Perhaps he didn't have enough faith. Maybe it was never his intention. Maybe he didn't have the power. But one thing is true, and that is what we should take from Gehazi's failure to raise the boy from the dead. It's that not just anyone can give new life. It is God, and only God, that can give new life. And Elisha, he is a type of Christ. He foreshadows Christ. He isn't Christ. He isn't Jesus. And he doesn't have the power of Jesus Christ. But he is a faint picture of the love, the compassion, and the resurrecting power of Jesus. He points us to Christ. And through the power of Christ, he can give new life. He goes into the room with the dead boy. And the first thing he does, we're told in verse 33, the first thing he does is he prays to the Lord. Elisha, the holy man of God, he was nothing without God. So he prays to him because he needs God's help. He can't do anything by himself. We read in James 5 about the power of prayer and how God wants us to pray for him during times of distress or sickness. It says in James 5:15, "The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." No matter how upright or holy we are, we all need to rely on God for everything that we need. When we face hardships, when we're trying to work on fixing something up in our lives, do we do it alone? Or do we do it with prayerful dependence on the Lord? We need God. We need to pray for him. Pray to him, sorry. And after praying, Elisha, he spreads out his body on the little boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And the child becomes warm. There's signs of new life. And then he does it again. And the child sneezes 7 times. A sneeze, it's a sign of life. The number 7, it's the number of fullness. So sneezing 7 times shows him that he is completely and totally and fully alive. How amazing is that? This boy was dead. And now he's been healed. He's been raised from the dead. That is the power of God. He gives new life. And it is, and in this event, we can see the Son of God at work. It wasn't Elisha who raised the boy from the dead. It was Christ in him. This is all pointing us towards Jesus. That's why we read from Luke 7 before. There are so many parallels between these two accounts. In Luke 7, Jesus raises a boy from the dead in a place called Nain. And Nain, it's either very close to Shunem or it is actually Shunem itself. And in Israel, stories, they get associated with places. So those who lived in Nain would have known all too well this story of the Shunammite woman. So when he raises the boy from the dead, the crowds, they make a connection. They make the connection to Elisha. And that is why they say, "A great prophet has risen among us." And they also say, "God has visited his people." The great prophet was Jesus Christ. He was the greater Elisha. In Luke 7, he didn't have to pray to God before healing, before raising the boy from the dead, because he was God and his word was powerful enough to raise the young boy there. He had compassion on the mother and he could provide the support she needed. He tells her, "Do not weep," because he knows that he can raise him from the dead. God had visited his people in 2 Kings 4, in Luke 7. And they could tell And they could tell that God visited them because it is God and God alone who can give new life. He is the only one who can raise from the dead. And God visited this Shunammite woman, promising her a son and giving her hope in her time of distress and despair. And when there was a hindrance to that hope, he visited her and he renewed that hope. God visits his people to deliver on his promises. He visits his people to help us, to help his people in their weaknesses, and he gives us new life. For Jesus, the God-man, he did indeed visit us. He visited his people. And he says to Martha, he says to Martha and he says to us in John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus, he didn't just raise the people from the dead in his earthly ministry. It wasn't only that this young boy in 2 Kings 4 was brought to life by the power of Jesus, but by his power, by Jesus, by his own power, he too was resurrected. He conquered death and he arose from the grave. He is the resurrection. He doesn't just resurrect. He is the resurrection. He is life. He takes away the everlasting pain of death. For though we may die, we shall live. If we believe in him, we shall never die. Do you know what that means? Do you see what God is telling us in 2 Kings 4? Yes, death is a present reality. We still have it. It is a terrible thing. We can and we should cry and mourn when we face death in this life, when we lose loved ones. But we don't need to mourn forever. God gives new life through his Son, Jesus Christ. The hindrances that we face to everlasting life, they're taken away by the blood of Jesus, all because of God's mercy and grace for us. This is what Ephesians 2:4 says. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ has the power to raise from the dead, if God has that power to give us new life, and if he has promised to do so, how much hope do we have? How confident can we be that if we believe in him, he will raise us up to new life in him? Believe in Jesus Christ. Cling to him. Go to him. He is our hope. He is our only hope. He gives us new life. That was what was foreshadowed by his work through Elisha the prophet. And that is what he completed on the cross at Calvary and as he rose from the dead again. He is the resurrection and he is life. Do you want him? Do you desire to have your sins washed away and to be made new, to receive new life? Do you want the sting of death taken away forever? Jesus, he is the only way. As we get to the final verse of our text, we see how the Shunammite woman responds to all that has happened. It says, she came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. And if we see this holy man of God as foreshadowing Christ, this all makes sense. She is not worshipping Elisha, she is worshipping the power of God in him. She is worshipping and praising God. In her despair and in her grieving, in her anger, she said to her husband and she said to Gehazi, all is well. But it wasn't. It wasn't all well. It wasn't true. But now life, it's been restored. Her peace is restored. God has resurrected her son. He has given true peace. And now, with this confident hope and peace in her heart, she can say with full conviction this time, all is well. Shalom, peace. It is well. It is well with my soul. What a turnaround that is. What a miracle. God gives new life and he gives us peace. That deserves worship and praise. Is that your response to receiving new life? Are you showing gratitude just like this woman here, bowing down before God? Are you showing gratitude for the new life that God has given you in Christ Jesus? He deserves it. For he gives hope. And he helps us when there are hindrances to that hope. And he gives us healing. He is the resurrection and he is the life. Jesus Christ is so compassionate. He's so loving and he's so powerful. He alone can give new life. Amen. Let's pray. Our awesome Father in heaven, we don't deserve to have any hope at all. Yet you have given us hope, a confident hope, by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have promised us salvation if only we believe in him. You give us hope. For in this world, we so often do lose hope. We are weak and we don't always feel your love and your care for us. So sometimes we wonder, we doubt, and we lose hope. But we don't have to lose hope forever. For the victory has been won in Christ Jesus. He has defeated death. He is the resurrection and he is the life. In him we have life. And Lord, that doesn't mean we won't face hardships in this life. We still face death, broken relationships. We still struggle with sin. But one thing is true and sure. You are a good God, and you have a plan for the salvation of your people. So despite what we face, we can have comfort. For you are a God who delights in comforting your people. When we're going through those difficult times, when there are hindrances to the hope that we face, please help us, Lord. Let us experience the goodness of being your precious children. And surround us with your people to help us in these times. Let us rest confidently in your plan. Thank you for giving us our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is through him and only through him that we can have this hope and peace in our souls. Help us worship you for your goodness always. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.